As we turn our attention now to God's Word, would you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 32. If you don't have the Bible with you today, you'll find it helpfully reprinted for you there on page 6 in the bulletin today. Listen now to God's Word. Luke 2, beginning at verse 22. This is the Word of the Lord. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of God, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your word, its power, its efficacy in our lives, its ability to transform us from what we were into what you want us to be more and more day by day. We're shaped by your word through the Spirit, by the power of your Son. We thank you. We ask now that you would help us, as we've prayed already, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit and that he would convict us of sin and encourage us with the truth. Soften our hearts and quicken our minds that we might understand, understanding we might believe and believing that we might obey. Be with us now. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Mark Buchanan, in his book, Things Unseen, Living with Eternity in Our Hearts, talks about the longings that we naturally have as human beings in this world. We're always longing for what's next, the next big thing, the next relationship, the next event, in order to try to find some sort of fullness, some sort of peace. And he describes, to illustrate that, he describes what would happen in his house on Christmas morning. I assume for many of us, we had seen similar scenes. The kids are opening the presents, ripping through one after the other. As soon as they finish one, they tear into the others. And he said it's just marvelous to watch because they've been given so many beautiful gifts. A grandmother had sewn a beautiful dress for his daughter. An uncle had given his son a great model race car, but they're throwing them aside, the next thing. And after they've opened all the presents, they're standing there. And this boy looks up and sort of plaintively says, is that all there is? His point is that we long. We long for something more than we have, and we have that natural longing in our heart. The thing we really want, the Bible calls shalom, peace. It is not just an absence of worries, it is the presence of all good things. It is wholeness, it is fullness, it is richness. That's what we long for. Today, as we look at this text, I want us to ask a very simple question. How does our longing for Jesus give us peace? How does our longing for Jesus give us peace? If you look in your outline, you'll see two answers to that question. First, we look to Christ with our longings. We see here Mary and Joseph bringing the baby Jesus into the temple, verse 22 again. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. To offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, it can be a little confusing because actually in these few verses, you have two very different events that are happening. First, Mary is coming for her ritual purification. The Old Testament law said after a woman gives birth, she'll be unclean for 40 days. and so she'd be cleansed, ritually cleansed. And so she was coming to the temple for her own ritual cleansing. The second thing that's happening is Jesus, as the firstborn son, is taken to the temple to be dedicated, to be presented to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord. Since the time of Exodus, the people of God were required to do that. Exodus 13:2 says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn." The idea was pretty simple. The night of the Passover, all the firstborn of Egypt were killed, but all the firstborn of Israel, under whose houses had the blood of the Lamb, they were spared. They were redeemed. And so it became the practice under the law to redeem every firstborn child, every firstborn son in particular. You do that by bringing them to the temple, to the tabernacle, and presenting an offering of 5 shekels, maybe about $500 today, to ransom your child so you can take him home with you from the temple, was the idea. While Mary and Joseph are doing all this according to the law, I want you to notice something that's going on. I want you to notice their longing. Because Mary and Joseph, although they knew that Christ was the Son of God, are still normal parents. They have hopes and dreams for this baby Jesus, knowing he's spectacular in some ways. They're still parents wanting and longing for their child. Much like we, when we have children, take them for baptism, what we're doing in effect is saying, "God, I cannot handle this. This is too much for me. The world is too big. It's too scary. There are too many dangers. Lord, would you take this child? Would you bless this child? Would you care for this child?" So Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus. We see the longing in their heart. They want God to do for Christ what they cannot. And we see in Mary's ritual cleansing another longing, a desire to be in the presence of God and be unafraid, to be in his presence and not have to run away like Adam and Eve did in the garden, but to know that we're okay, that we're cleansed, we're ritually pure so that we can walk into the presence of God in fellowship with him, knowing that he wants to see us. That longing for a relationship with God is built into every single human heart. We deny it in different ways. We try to fill it in other ways rather than going to the living God. We create all kinds of idols. We've been talking about through the whole series of Galatians how our heart is an idol factory. We look to comfort and success and our homes and cars and relationships to fill that God-shaped vacuum in our lives. And it just doesn't work. There's still in our brokenness this longing to know God. We long today. We certainly feel it today. We long for our families. Those of us with children and grandchildren, we long for them. We want them to know God, to be protected by God, to be blessed by God. Those of us who have aging parents, we want them to be okay, for the Lord to take care of them. For those who have strained relationships, we want those to be healed. We long for ourselves. We want to be free from sin in our own lives, quick trigger of anger that comes sometimes, the unwise word, the loose tongue. We long for our bodies to work better, to be healthy. We long to be more in touch with God. We have longings for our country, don't we? We long for righteousness to abound. We see so much evil around us in different ways. We want shalom, the wholeness, that peace to be in the midst of our country. We don't want to be afraid of attacks. We want a country that's living in righteousness, not one that's sinking into immorality more and more. What we long for in all these is peace. That shalom that the Bible talks about, that wholeness, that fullness, that goodness. It is good to long for that. It's right to long for that sort of peace. We long for so much. What we really need to long for, point B, we must long for Christ. More of Christ in our lives. Simeon, we're told, was a particularly righteous man. Look at verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." You have two words that describe him here, righteous and devout. Righteous in his relationship with others, devout in his relationship with God. Righteous, that meant that he loved people. He actually cared about them. And he was upright in his dealings with people. Devout means he loved the Lord. And his dealing with the Lord, he showed reverence and awe and respect. a desire to be in the presence of the Lord. But there's something else that sets Simeon apart, isn't there? His longing. He was longing, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Pastor Dave alluded to this in his words introducing the songs, that it was not a happy moment in the life of Israel as Christ came into the world. Let me set the stage for you. Remember, historically, Israel at this point has been under the boot of Rome for about 60 years. They're an occupied people, an occupied country, with an enemy nation telling them how to live and what to do. In the midst of that, the religious world was on decline. The priesthood was corrupt. Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest during this period and through the crucifixion of our Lord, were terribly corrupt men, so corrupt that they plot to kill the Son of God. That's how bad they were. And then the other religious leaders, you have the Pharisees, who were miserable legalists, putting a burden on the people that they could not carry. Then the Sadducees, who were the liberals, who didn't really believe anything in the Bible, hardly at all. To top it all off, in a sense, God had been silent for 400 years. A prophet had not spoken for 400 years to the people of God. And Simeon is longing in the midst of all this brokenness, in the midst of all this trouble, longing to see the consolation. The comfort is what that word means. The comfort, the help. It's the same word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. The comforter, the comfort, the help, the advocate for Israel, for the people of God, for them to finally have relief from all the misery that they were under. There are other laymen like Simeon in this age who were faithful to God. We already have seen Joseph and Mary, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and now Simeon and others, who, while the church of the New Testament at this point was corrupt, they were faithful and longing, waiting for the day. And in this longing, the Holy Spirit was especially present with Simeon. God had sent the Holy Spirit to him to tell him something. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In the midst of this life, the broken world in first century Israel, and in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit had visited this devout man and told him, you're going to see something special. Before you leave this earth, you will see the consolation of Israel, the comfort, the hope. With your own eyes, you will see him. What a promise from God. Wouldn't you love to hear that? He came to you and said, before you go, Christ will return again. You're going to see him. Wouldn't that be a fabulous promise to have? This was Simeon's chief longing. We don't know much else about him, righteous, devout, and longing, waiting for the consolation. More than anything else in the world, he wanted to see Jesus. The shalom, the peace that Jesus would bring. What a wonderful way to live. Psalm 73:25 says this, there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Wouldn't that be a great prayer? A reality in our hearts, if our hearts really wanted nothing more than Christ, how different our days would be. We all have longings in this world. In a 2012 interview, the New Yorker, Bruce Springsteen, spoke of longing for a better relationship with his dad. There are a lot of those in this world, I think. He wrote, or in the interview wrote anyway, my dad was very nonverbal. You couldn't really have a conversation with him. My parents' struggles is a subject of my life. It's a thing that eats at me and always will. Those words stay with you and you turn them into a language and a purpose. The musician T-Bone Burnett said that rock and roll is about daddy. It's one embarrassing scream of daddy. The gesturing toward the band on stage, he said, we're repairmen. Repairmen with a toolbox. If I repair a little myself, I repair a little of you. That's the job. I would like you to ask yourself very honestly this morning, what do you long for? Take a moment to consider. Search your heart. What are the longings I bring to worship this morning, today, this Christmas? Not last, not next, but today. What are the longings in your heart? As we look in our heart and we see that maybe it's not Jesus first, the thing that we most long for, we've half solved the problem. Because to find peace in this world, the way we find it is by longing for what Simeon longed for, Jesus. It's the one who longs for Jesus who will find peace. The Lord said in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." We should look to Christ with our longings, longing for him. And then, point two, we look to Christ for his peace. Looking to Christ now in this day, we find a spiritual peace. Simeon finally sees what he's longed for, whom he has longed for. Verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Think about that scene. Here is this righteous, devout man who's been told by the Holy Spirit that before he dies, he will see Christ, the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Christ. And now he's in the temple and he's holding Jesus in his arms, the Savior of the world, the thing he's longed for untold years. We're not told how many years he longed, but we get the idea it was a long time. And now he holds Jesus in his arms and he starts proclaiming what this means. Verse 29, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Your word to me, Lord, is fulfilled. Your promise to me has been fulfilled. I can leave this temple, I can leave this world, this life, now with peace." The actual wording in the original language is a little more stark. He says, "Master, now you're dismissing your slave in peace." Simeon knew he was the servant, the slave of the Lord, that God was his master, and that now he would have peace. Having fulfilled his service in waiting, that was his job, to wait, to long, and now he could go in peace. Think about it. Nothing else had changed that day in Jerusalem or Israel or the rest of the world. Rome still ruled Jerusalem. And they would rule over Jerusalem for another 300 years. That's longer than we've been a country. 300 more years. Still the same bad priests, the same bad Pharisees and Sadducees. The slaughter of the innocents from Herod was still yet to come. Matthew 2:17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentations. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Those children are about to be slaughtered. There are lepers walking around dying. They're hungry all over the place. There are wars and famines and droughts all yet to come. And Simeon, aware in some way of all of that, says, "Now I have peace. Here, now." How can he say it? How can he say it just looking on this baby Jesus? Because he knows what he's looking at, who he's looking at. And he says it, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Jesus is the source of salvation, the one who fixes what is broken in us and who will fix what is broken in this world as well. He's the only one who can bring real peace to anyone, to everyone. He's the source of salvation, of peace for all people. Salvation, verse 31, "that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." That Christ was born was no surprise, should have been no surprise to the world. For 1,000 years, God had sent prophets to tell of his coming. He had sent angels to the shepherds, a star over Bethlehem, announcing to the world, "Salvation has arrived on your planet." It was for all, seen by all people. It was a light to the Gentiles, the non-Christians, the non-believers in the world, that they could find salvation. It was glory to the people of God, to the church, for they would glory in their salvation. It was salvation, 1 Corinthians 1:24, "to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." He is salvation. But in what ways does he save us? What way does his salvation bring us peace? It was not as Israel was hoping that day. It was not a political peace. It was not a material peace. Maybe not what we have hoped for. But Christ is the salvation we need. He brings to us a spiritual salvation that impacts everything about us. It changes our relationship with God, because as sinners in this world, everyone is born that way into this world. We were at odds with God. More importantly for us, he was at odds with us, under the wrath and condemnation of God. And Christ comes and satisfies his wrath, dying for us, saving us from the wrath of God, and even more than saving us from wrath, he makes us his beloved sons and daughters by faith in Christ. You're free and in the clear, and you have a Father in heaven who loves you. He looks on you like he looks on Christ. We're saved from sin's effects on our own hearts, our own souls. Lost, we were blind. We were filled with anger, worry, and anxiety. Having peace with God, what we begin to find is peace within ourselves, our own hearts. That is salvation. We're saved from sin's effects in our lives. Before we knew Christ, our lives could not help but be pointless and selfish. But Christ breaks into our lives, and now we have a purpose to live for him, to serve him, to bring glory to him. We're saved from having the ill effects of sins destroying all of our relationships. Not that our relationships are perfected by Christ, but there is hope for relationship. Because now no longer dealing with people just out of our own selfish desires, we can actually love other people. We can care for them and move towards them in love. We are saved also in a way from the world's evil hurting us. Not that evil has stopped in the world, but that our Lord rules over evil. And he rules over evil by overruling it for the good of his people. So whatever evil comes into our lives, whatever destructive forces, that they come through the will of God. And he uses them for our good, always for the good of his people. So they cannot really hurt us, no matter what they do. Knowing that he is here, that he brings us salvation, is peace. Even in the midst of a troubled world, just as Jerusalem had not changed, our world in many ways externally has not. But looking on Jesus, we change. We are different. And we know peace in a way we never could before. The peace of Christ in our hearts. Simeon, looking on Jesus, sees all this by the Holy Spirit. I have longed for the consolation of Israel. Now I hold it in my hands. I've longed to see Christ. I've seen him. Our difficulty, our challenge, is that we often do not look to Christ for our peace. We try to manufacture it ourselves, don't we? And when we're raising children, we have that desire to create a little cocoon, protective cocoon, that will save them from all the troubles in the world. When we have empty nests, we still want that for ourselves. Somehow to create a little cocoon of peace that we manufacture. Most of us have lived long enough to know we cannot do it. Our efforts fail. We cannot manufacture that kind of a peace. When we long for Jesus and see him, there we find peace. It's the only way to find peace in the midst of this troubled world is to look on Jesus, to know that he is the consolation of Israel. He is our salvation. Like Simeon, to long to see Jesus, for seeing him you find peace. Jesus was very clear about the way we find peace in this world. He said it in John 16:33. I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In me you will have peace. As we look on Christ, the eyes of faith and the words of the Scripture, talking to him in prayer, worshiping him together as his church, we find peace in the midst of a troubled world, no matter how troubled it is. Senator John McCain wrote about his time as a prisoner of war in Vietnam. He remembers one night when he was tied up in a cruel position, his head stuck between his legs, ropes pulling his body down. And one of the guards came in, shushed him, and then quietly loosened the ropes. And before the guard went off shift the next morning, he came in and tightened them back up again. Then the Christmas day, they were in the yard in the prison. And the guard came up and quietly stood beside John McCain and drew a little cross with his foot in the sand. McCain said, "We stood wordlessly looking at the cross, remembering the true light of Christmas, even in the darkness of a Vietnamese prison camp. There was peace, looking on Christ. We have to long to see Jesus because it's only looking on him that actually gives us peace in the midst of a troubled world. You cannot keep the troubles of the world at bay. They will find their way into your lives. We're told in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We find peace in this world, not by running by the troubles, we can't avoid them all, but in the very midst of troubles, looking to Jesus, the consolation of Israel, the source of peace, salvation. As we look on Christ now, we find peace. And as we long for his return, when he comes back, we will find not just the spiritual peace we know now, but material peace then. The peace we can have now is different than the peace that will come when Christ returns. Then it will be an external and a material peace as well. We can have now peace in the midst of trouble. When he comes back, we have peace with no trouble. Thank the Lord. Finally, Jesus will come again. Like Simeon, our chief longing must be to see Christ in person. Just as Simeon knew that he would look on Christ, he would look on salvation and there find peace, we must as well. Our Lord Jesus in John 14:27 gave us these words to encourage us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I will come to you. This, my friends, is what we must long for this Christmas, for the day Christ comes back here. Like Simeon, we look for the day that we see Jesus face to face. Our lives will be changed forever. The one who gives us peace in the midst of trouble will give us peace with no trouble. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. Christ's return. That's what we long for on Christmas Day. We celebrate the fact that he came. We long for the reality of the day that he will return. We're right to long for the world to be different, for there to be material peace, for the end of abortion, a much worse slaughter of the innocent than anything Herod could have done. The end of hunger and poverty and injustice, where the longing for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to know and be blessed by God, those are good longings. But ultimately, the longing that must be above them all, the thing that we want more than anything else, is Christ. Because only he will bring peace fully and finally. Only he gives shalom, perfect peace. There must be our longing. It's only in his return that all our longings for peace are finally fulfilled. Then you and I will know shalom fully. We will know a political salvation, an actual political salvation. What they longed for, they didn't get. We will when he returns. They will when he returns. Revelation 11:15 describes it this way. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. He reigns now spiritually, but that day he will reign materially over all the world. The kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord. And everyone will know it. There'll be a material salvation. You'll have wealth beyond comprehension. More than you need, more than you ever thought you could have. And that with that wealth, it will purchase material splendor beyond anything you could imagine. Far more beautiful than where we live here on Amelia Island even. Wealth not subject to market crashes or taxes or robbers. When he comes back, our material salvation will include a physical salvation for us, our bodies. These failing, aging bodies renewed. Like when we were young, for those of us who are old. But only better. Stronger, more sound, more handsome, more beautiful than we ever imagined being. Our minds will be crisp and clear. The Holy Spirit coming to Simeon helped him see all that he longed for in Jesus, and seeing the salvation of the Lord, he had peace. We can too. Peace on earth. We all long for peace. We look for it in the wrong ways, as I've said. We think we can create it, but we cannot. We have to look to Jesus to find real peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Seeing him with the eye of faith, we find peace in the midst of trouble. We find peace now. We find peace for the future, longing for him to return. The day when we will say, as Simeon did, "Now dismiss your servant in peace." Walter Wangren, pastor and writer, tells of a Christmas when he was 10 years old. He said he became an adult that Christmas. He writes, "I had that very year become an adult, silent, solemn, watchful, and infinitely cautious." 10 years old, he decided he did not like his dad. He became angry with his father. He admits his dad was a great dad. Just some reason, he got angry at him. And he decided that Christmas to be aloof, to not give his dad any love or affection, just kind of watch things happen. They had a tradition in the Wangren house where Christmas morning, the living room would be closed, and Dad would go in and decorate everything, put all the presents out, and then swing the doors open wide, and the kids would rush in. That all happened that morning. Wangren writes, "There was my father standing in the room and gazing straight at me, and this is the wonder fixed in my memory, that the man himself was filled with a yearning, painful expectation on account of me. Everything else in the room was just as it had been the year before, and the year before that, but this was new. This thing I'd never seen before, that my father, too, had to trust the promise against their disappointments. So set his steady eyes on me. But among the promises to which the father had committed his soul, my father had committed his soul, his hope, his faith, the most important one was this, that his eldest son should soften and be glad. He gazed at me, waiting for me, waiting for his Christmas to receive by a son and return to him again. And I began to cry, silently, merely spilling tears and staring straight back at him, defenseless because there was no need for defenses. I cried, glad and unashamed, because what was this room for so long locked, which I was entering? Why, it was my own heart. And why had I been afraid? Because I thought I'd find it empty, a hard, unfeeling thing. But there in the room was my father. And there, my father, was the love that had furnished this room, preparing it for us no differently than he had last year prepared it, yet trusting and yearning, desiring our joy. And what else could such a love be but my Jesus drawing near? Look then, what I have found in my father's room and my heart, after all, the dearest Lord Jesus, holy child, the nativity of our Lord. I leaned my cheek against the door jamb and grinned like a grown-up 10 years old and sobbed as if I were two. My father moved from the middle of the room and walked toward me, still empty-handed, but he spread his hands and gathered me to himself, and I put my arms around him, and so we both were full. Walter longed for love. He found it. That fullness, that shalom in his father's arms, his father's love, and found his father longed for him too. Here is the surprise of Christmas. Jesus longs for you. He told us that at the supper, the Lord's supper. He said, "With all my heart, I have longed to eat this Passover with you." His door is open. His gifts are ready. His arms are wide. His heart is open too. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we marvel that you, the God of the universe, would long to be with us. What a marvel. Thank you. Thank you that you love us enough that you came to this world. In the midst of this world, you longed, you wept over Jerusalem, you longed to be with your disciples, you long even now in this world to break bread with us. Be with us, we ask, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Pastor Steve.